The Parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
"What is written in the law?" he replied.
"How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself."
"You have answered correctly," Jesus replied.
"Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Hi everyone, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, thank you that you care about us enough to speak to us. And as we look at the subject of excuses this morning, please may you teach us about ourselves and may you teach us about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the subject of excuses. And that's because the Bible story we've just heard is full of excuses. You've got a man who's been beaten up on the road, and 3 people see that man, but only 1 person helps him. The other 2 people just make all sorts of excuses and they pass by on the other side of the road. And I want to look at that story today in 3 different ways. You've probably seen this behind me. I've got a gauge or a dial to help me. First of all, in the green end of the gauge, I want to look at the story in a simple kind of way. And then as we get into the yellow, I want to step things up a little bit and I want to go into a bit more advanced territory. And then finally, in the red bit, we're going to really step it up and we're going to look at some of the detail. So I hope you'll stick with me. Now, kids, I know that you who are watching this are a pretty smart bunch. So I want you to listen to the green bit, but I don't want you to switch off for the yellow bit and the red bit. I want you to hang on in there and see what you can learn. And adults, I know that you'll probably find the green bit a bit simple, but that's okay. We've all got something to learn from every step of the journey. So stick with me and we'll go through this together. Now, excuses. If there are so many excuses in this story, then I want to start by asking the question, what are excuses? Well, what are excuses? They are reasons we give for why we don't want to do something. So, kids, you might have said, "I can't put my toys away because..." Excuse coming up. I'm too tired. So you hope the response will be, oh, that's a really good reason why you can't do as you're asked. You're such a good child after all. You see, excuses make us look good. So I want to represent excuses this morning with this tie. Because we use ties to make us look good, don't we? Usually with a shirt, I have to say, perhaps not a t-shirt. But we use ties to make us look good, and we use excuses to make us look good as well. Now, if you said, I can't put my toys away because I'm too tired, that's not really too bad of an excuse, is it? But excuses aren't always the whole truth. What if you said, I can't put my toys away because I'm too lazy? Ah, so we're not always as good as we would like people to think. And sometimes it's even worse than that, isn't it? Kids, you might say, I can't share this with her, this toy perhaps, I can't share this toy with her because it's my favourite toy. So you're hoping for the response, oh, it's your favourite toy, no wonder you can't share it. That's okay, you're such a good child after all. But you know what you might really mean is, I can't share this toy with her because then I would be jealous and I would be bored and I don't like her anyway. Sometimes we don't really want people knowing what we really think. We would rather use excuses than show people how bad we are underneath. So, what are excuses? Excuses make us look good when we're not good. Excuses make us look good when we don't want to do what's right. Keep that in mind as we look at this story that Jesus told. The story that Jesus told that we're looking at this morning is called The Good Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. That just tells us where this man is from. A bit like saying the good Englishman. Englishman from England, Samaritan from a place called Samaria, the Good Samaritan. And he's called good because out of the three people who passed that injured guy on the road, only he stops to help. So let's remind ourselves of the story.
Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side.
A priest was supposed to be a very good person, someone who was kind and caring. But this priest just ignores the hurt man. And I'm sure, as he did so, he made his excuses. I can't help this man because I'm not a doctor. And you know what? The robbers might still be around. So the wise thing to do is to move quickly on. And he hurries on his way. The crazy thing is, the second person comes along and does the same thing. Oh, I can't help this person. I better hurry on. The man on the floor needed help. And they didn't help him. They just made excuses instead. But isn't it refreshing when someone comes along who actually does the right thing and doesn't make excuses? So the story goes on.
But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds.
And the story goes on. He took care of him. Now, we like to think of ourselves as the Good Samaritan. But the problem is, we make excuses all the time. Have you ever made excuses? Sometimes we know the right thing to do, but we don't want to do it. And maybe we make excuses to make ourselves look good or to try and feel better about it. Our excuses prove that Jesus was right. we're not as good underneath as we would like people to think we are. Excuses make us look good when we're not good. And of course, this is the heart of the Christian message. We are all sinners who need God's forgiveness. And we can receive God's forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. We'll have another think about that later. And so the first thing we need to do is say sorry to God and ask for his forgiveness. Now, you might need to say sorry to someone else as well. If you've made excuses and you've hurt someone, maybe you need to say sorry to them. But we can say sorry to God now and ask for his forgiveness. So will you join me in prayer as we do that? Lord God, we make excuses to make ourselves look better. We use excuses to make ourselves look good when underneath we are not good. But Lord God, you see us as we really are. And so, God, we want to ask forgiveness for all of the things we make excuses for and all of our badness underneath. Amen. Just saying those few words, if you meant it, is an amazing step forward because God promises forgiveness to those who ask for it. So in those few words, if you meant them, you have become a changed person. But Jesus doesn't want us to go on making excuses after that moment. Jesus did say that the Good Samaritan is an example to us. When he finished the story, he said, "Go and do the same as the Good Samaritan." You might not have to look after someone who's been beaten up, but let's face it, most of the time we know what the right thing to do is, but we make excuses because we don't want to do it. And Jesus wants us to do the right thing instead of making excuses. But here's the problem. We don't just make excuses to others. We make excuses to ourselves as well. So now I want to turn up the dial. Here we are. We're entering some more advanced territory, as you can see by this dial. There's steam coming up. We don't just make excuses to others, we make them to ourselves as well. In other words, we justify our thoughts and our actions. We justify ourselves. So I've got a mirror here. Ugh. But as you can probably see, the mirror is a bit blurred because I've got this covering over the top. So I'm not seeing myself very clearly. I could look in this mirror and tell myself, wow, I look really good. I could walk down the red carpet looking like this. I don't really need to do any work at all. Don't need anything done to my hair. Don't need to shave or anything like that. I'm looking pretty good. I'm justifying myself because I can't see myself very clearly. I'm making excuses for myself instead of seeing myself clearly. And there's someone in our Bible reading who does exactly that. He's not in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan because he's the reason Jesus told the story. This is the man who asked Jesus a question. And in response to his question, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's take a look at the text.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?"
Did you catch that? He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Who is my neighbour? In other words, who don't I need to love, Jesus? And maybe he's hoping that Jesus will say, well, you don't need to love this group because they're too far away. And you don't need to love this group because they have a different set of values to you. And you don't need to love this group because they wouldn't appreciate your love anyway. In fact, just love your friends and your family and people who are like you. And then the religious expert could turn around and say, Jesus, this is great. You'll never guess, but I've been doing this all along. You don't have to look very far to see that this kind of self-justification is everywhere. And it can be very damaging. I want you to imagine someone saying this. I can't take you saying, I don't care about you anymore, because I work my socks off to keep everything together. When the person said that, he feels justified. He's shown how much he cares by how hard he works. And therefore the accusation that he doesn't care is unjustified. He's not the one to blame here. The person who's on the receiving end recognises the truth of that excuse. They do work very hard. He does work very hard. But it doesn't solve the problem. And the conversation has been shut down. So they make a mental note to retreat into themselves. The relationship grows colder. And the story writes itself from there. It can do an enormous amount of damage. And just in case we think we're not guilty of this kind of thing, I want to take an example. And this is one area, I imagine, where we all make excuses. Adults, this is. Kids, maybe not you, as you'll find out. This one area where we all make excuses and justify ourselves is when we're driving. Kids, if you are driving and you're justifying yourselves, you probably shouldn't be unless you're on private land. CCTV in cities is controversial because it's everywhere. It's like the police are secretly watching you. But I've never really had a problem with that because I always thought, well, firstly, it won't bother me if they watch me because I've got nothing to hide, I'm not doing anything wrong, so they probably won't bother watching me anyway. And if they do bother watching me, I'll have a clean conscience. As long as the law is clear and fair, it's better to have CCTV, and then you can catch the people who are really committing crimes. That was my opinion, until I got caught by CCTV operator BDU Banowska committing an offence. I had followed traffic into a yellow box. Kids, you're not allowed to stop in a yellow box. And my exit wasn't clear, so I stopped in the yellow box. No police car in sight. But I got caught on camera and had to pay 65 quid. Do you know what was going through my mind when I got that letter through the post? I was thinking, people do this kind of stuff all the time. How dare people watch me with a camera and wait for me to trip up? They're waiting to catch me out. I was thinking, I couldn't just crash into the car in front. I couldn't drive out of the yellow box. And I thought, I wasn't even blocking the side road. I wasn't doing anything wrong. Excuses. Basically, I believed that I did not deserve to be punished. And isn't that what we all believe at heart? I'm no worse than anyone else. And generally, I'm pretty good. And when I'm not good, when I'm bad, I don't do things that affect other people. It's just a personal thing. So God had better be happy with me as I am. We justify ourselves. So how does Jesus answer the man or woman who is justifying themselves? The religious expert asked, and who is my neighbour? And what happens next might surprise you. Jesus does not answer his question. If he wanted to answer that question with a similar story, Jesus could say, if there were three travellers on the road, two of them were fine, and one of them was injured on the floor. which one is the neighbour who needs your love? So then you could say, well, it's the person who's hurt. He's the neighbour who needs my love. Jesus says, fine, go out and help your neighbour. He doesn't show us the neighbour we need to love, though. Instead, Jesus shows us the neighbour who loves. At the end, he asks the religious expert,
which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?
The Good Samaritan was the neighbour who loved. And the reason Jesus told this story was so that he could hold up a clear mirror to the religious expert, so that he could show the religious expert the sort of person he was like. It's as if Jesus is saying, now, religious expert, I'm guessing you don't want to be the Samaritan, given that there are tensions between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. But if you're like the priest in the story, or like the Levite, another kind of religious expert, then what are you? You're nothing but a hypocrite. You're telling yourself how good you are when you fall far short of what God expects. You're making excuses for not loving your neighbour when, Jesus says, in fact, I want you to be so overflowing with love that you even love your enemy, as the Samaritan did. Holding up this clear mirror for the religious expert to see what kind of person he is like. God settles for nothing less than complete transformation. With God, good enough will never be good enough. So we all need to stop telling ourselves we're good enough for God. We will never be good enough for God, no matter what we tell ourselves. Those are excuses. It's not the truth. But I don't want to stop there. I want to turn the dial one more time, and we're going to look at the story once again, digging into it even deeper than we just have done. So here we go. More steam and smoke and all the rest of it. The machine's starting to rumble around and break now. Let's turn up the heat. The Good Samaritan is the hero in the story. Here we go. I have a first aid kit here that represents the Good Samaritan. He's the only one who doesn't make excuses. He just gets right to work with his first aid kit. Now, as I said before, we put ourselves in his shoes. Not least because Jesus said, go and do the same as the Good Samaritan. Go and be like him. So we go out with our first aid kits. We hear the message, go and be like the Good Samaritan. And we think, great, I know what Jesus wants me to do. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't speaking to you, and he wasn't speaking to me. And we're told in the Bible who he was speaking to, the religious expert. And we know enough from the Bible to say that how we hear this parable and how the religious expert would have heard the parable are not the same. We hear it and think, great, I'll be like the Good Samaritan. The religious expert, on the other hand, is having a total crisis of identity as he hears this story. Because he's come to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has just said to him, you've got to become like someone you hate, someone who almost epitomizes what it means to be rejected by God in your estimation. The religious expert, when he heard this story, would have been totally thrown, had a complete identity crisis. It's quite telling that the story ends with Jesus' words, go and do likewise. We don't hear any response from the religious expert. It's almost as if Jesus says, go and do likewise. And that is followed by a very, very long silence as the religious expert processes what Jesus has just said to him. But if that religious expert had thought about it some more, and if he kept following Jesus, then he would probably begin to see that he was never supposed to be the hero in this story. Now, I love action films because, you know, I'm a child at heart. And because I'm a child at heart, I love those action films where there's one clear hero who you can admire and you can pretend to be in the film. We want to be the hero, don't we? Nobody ever watches one of these action films and wishes they could be the guy who was shot down in the first 5 minutes of the film. But if we were the heroes in real life, we would all be in trouble. I'm sorry to break that to you. But that's okay. It's okay not to be the hero, as long as the real hero is on your side. And maybe some of you are beginning to see where I'm going with this. So, who is the hero in the story of the Good Samaritan? Who does the Good Samaritan represent with his first aid kit? First, let's refresh our memory about what the Good Samaritan did.
But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.
Okay, who does the Samaritan represent in this story? Well, Samaritan, mixed race. Who else has an interesting mixed race background with a Moabite mother amongst his ancestors? I mean, Moabite, seriously. They were overlords of Israel at one point. They were military enemies of Israel. It was the Moabites who hired Balaam to curse Israel. Who had a Moabite mother in his ancestry? Jesus did. Who else, like the Samaritans, had a distasteful background? Well, who had Rahab and Bathsheba in his family tree? Jesus did. Who was snubbed by the Jewish religious elite? Jesus was. And who hung out with people the Jewish religious elite would have crossed the road to avoid? Jesus did. Who had pity on those who needed healing and came for that express purpose? Jesus did. The Old Testament says, by his wounds we are healed. By Jesus' wounds we are healed. Jesus himself said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. He came to heal. Who truly pours oil and wine into wounded people by anointing them with the Holy Spirit and covering them with the wine of his blood shed on the cross, using imagery that the Bible itself uses? Now, I know that in our modern 21st century West, we might not be that comfortable with that kind of imagery, but it's all over the Bible. Who does that? Jesus does. Who truly anoints with oil and wine? Jesus does. Just as the Good Samaritan assumed a place of poverty by walking alongside his donkey instead of riding on it, who else gave up riches for poverty for the sake of those he came to heal? Jesus. Philippians 2 says he made himself nothing. Who placed the wounded people in the care of churches and said, look after them until I return? Jesus did. Who covers all the costs of healing so that nobody else has to pay a penny? Jesus does. And who's telling the story anyway? Jesus is. There are rich layers to every parable, and this one is no exception. Jesus is the hero of the story, and we are those who, through our own sin and by the attack of the evil one, find ourselves broken and bruised by the side of the road. And we have a choice. Either we can keep justifying ourselves and pretending that nothing's wrong, that we're not wounded, we're actually fine, we're pretty good actually, thank you very much. Or we can forget trying to justify ourselves and we can receive the help that Jesus offers and receive full healing at his expense. And then all we have to do is love the one who rescued us. Can you see how that would change our mindset as the days go by, as weeks go by? No longer trying to justify ourselves, no longer making excuses for ourselves. It's exhausting making excuses and justifying ourselves, trying to persuade ourselves and others that we are better than we are. It's exhausting. The task is endless. Our wounds are just too deep. I watched a TV show recently where there was a boy who had a critical illness in that his kidneys had both failed. And if there had been no medical intervention, he would have died. It would be crazy for that boy to be trying to heal himself, rejecting any offers of help and just saying, no, it's all right, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong. There is something wrong, deep underneath, that nobody can see, but it's there, and you're aware of it. And that boy was healed because someone who loved him donated a kidney to him. It was his mother, and what mother wouldn't do that for their own child? And going forward, that child doesn't need to keep making an effort to heal his kidneys because he's healed. He's been healed by somebody who loves him. And if you're a Christian today, that's the same for you. You don't need to go on day by day just trying to make yourself better, trying to justify yourself. You can forget that. You can just rest and love the one who first loved you and who didn't just give up part of himself for you, but gave up his entire life for you. So, as I finish, my question is this. Will you give up your pretensions and simply love the one who gave his life for you, Jesus? I hope you'll join me in this next prayer as we finish. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you because of what you've done. You have come to heal us, and this parable of the Good Samaritan gives us such a rich picture of how you've done that. So please help us to forget all of our excuses and our pretensions and just love you because you came to die on the cross to forgive us and give us a clean slate. Amen.